Well, this is fun to be here. It is fun to be here with you. There are places that I go. I was in Lancaster last week speaking at the Lancaster Church, and there's places I love to be. This is different, though, to be here. Because I thought, well, there's people here that I already love and care for, but really you are a different church now, and you really do have a different shepherd. And so there's part of me, I'm like, well, these are my friends, but I'm not really a shepherd that God's given that way that it once was. That's changed. And I thought, yeah, I'm a guest. I'm an honored guest to be here. I'm an affectionate guest, but I'm a guest. God's given you something else to lead this church, and I'm excited for that. So it's great to be here. For Kim and I, this would take us back to many things. And you were meeting in a home for a while as well, as we did. I'm excited for all that God is going to do through this church and through you. Then he's already working. I've heard stories of people that you're having in your homes for dinners and just ways you're interacting with the community. Very excited about that. Those stories come back to our church. They inspire us. So you're really being an example, I think, of mission being just part of your life, not a separate part. So your stories are going to encourage our church. And we plan to tell your stories. So I'm going to be asking Jeff, you know, tell stories. We're having him come in December. And one of the things I'm going to ask him to do is tell stories. Tell stories of what God's been doing through your church that will help our church and encourage our church. So I'm excited for all God's going to do through you. And I'm excited even more for this, the joy you'll have to see him do it. God will use you. You'll have more joy by seeing what God does. And that's what's coming. When I think about us starting 22 years ago, we met in a home. Our children's ministry was in the basement. I didn't anticipate that church would grow the way it has and that we would have, you know, a building out in Marlton. And I didn't anticipate that we would plant two churches. I didn't anticipate my son would be one of those church planters. There's a lot I didn't anticipate. And when I step back, it's just a joy to behold. And I remember when we've talked about this, when our building was going up, and people would come into our building, and it's beautiful and all that, and you must be so proud. And I remember always thinking this thought, I don't think I had anything to do with this. You know, like, I mean, people are like, what was the five-year plan? I've never had a five-year plan. Like, there is no five-year plan. Ask Jeff. You know, there's no five-year plan. He's been in elders' meetings, and there's no one-year plan. There's just like, hey, I'm hoping to be faithful today, and God will take care of tomorrow. And so as we're watching, I thought, I really felt like I was on the outside. Every time I drove by the building and watching it go out, I felt like I'm on the outside looking in. I'm not almost, this is something just God's doing, and I'm blessed to be part of it and to watch it. You're going to feel the same things. You're going to be amazed, okay, not just tomorrow and next week, but a decade from now. And when you look in, I look at you, some of you I didn't know, okay, first wedding I ever did, Stephen, Karen, Gregory. They have children and just what God's done in their lives. And I just think there's friendships here, but people I didn't know 22 years ago, I didn't anticipate knowing. And yet there's friendships and now there's fruitfulness. And what's your story going to be 10 and 20 years from now? Should the Lord tarry? Okay, if the Lord doesn't return, what will your story be? What will your story be of Christ Church? How will you be surprised? And how will you be thrilled about watching God work? I know you have expectations. You have expectations of getting in the room, the big room, have expectations of the coffee shop and what you're going to be doing with that, Colette, and just there's anticipation. There's so much that you're not anticipating that God will do. And challenges that you'll have that you didn't anticipate as well. And in all those things, God's going to be very faithful. So if you'd open up your Bibles, please, to Psalm 57. I am speaking on God's faithfulness in our challenges, and really it's God's enduring faithfulness in our challenges, and it's an enduring faithfulness. I think not only is this one of the central ways that God explains himself in Scripture, and it is one of the central ways he explains himself in Scripture. We'll look at that. It has been the experience of our church for 22 years. On our first year anniversary, we had a cake. The cake was entitled Celebrating God's Faithfulness. That's what we did, I think, year after year. I thought, I don't have a better title for this cake. We're celebrating the same thing. There's not a new thing. You know, Jeff said old books are the best. We don't have new stories to tell. We don't have new truth. We don't have new insights. It's old truth, tested truth, truth universal that applies to everyone, and it's really about God. And God's been so faithful to us in our 22-year history. And then it's been my personal experience with God for 55 years. God's been faithful to me. I mean, I've been a Christian, I think, for about 50 years, and there's one explanation I have for still being here today. He's kept me. It's my only explanation. It's my only explanation. When I think of my family, we had our whole family over yesterday to celebrate Father's Day, and so there's 17 of us gathered there, and my, you know, my kids are sharing thoughts, and I'm just, I mean, at the end of those things, I think, God, I have no explanation other than your faithfulness. I'm an average guy. You know, Jeff's charge, I didn't live that charge all the time. I could have improved. There's things I did well as a dad. There's things I failed in as a dad. There's sins I committed as a dad. And Jeff could tell those stories as well, because I sinned against him. I sinned against him when he was an elder in our church. So when he was in our pastor's thing, we used to have conversations like, Dad, you don't talk to the other guys like that. I'm like, but the other guys don't talk to me like that either. Yeah. So we had, and I realized, you know, father, son's good, probably better that we're in different places. And we just brought those dynamics. And what I appreciated is he was faithful to correct me. He came to me and sought me out and said, Dad, what you said, there was an impatience, there was a tone. And I was like, you're right. I need to ask you to forgive me. And you know, I really appreciate it. It was him caring for my soul. So God's been faithful to me. God's been faithful to my family. He's kept me, and he's kept my family. It's my only explanation at the end of the day that God is so faithful in his grace. And this is going to be your experience as well. So God's faithfulness in our challenges, God's enduring faithfulness in our challenges. The main point of the message this morning is this: God's faithfulness, and it's enduring faithfulness, it's constant faithfulness, God's unchanging faithfulness brings us hope and confidence regardless of life circumstances. God's faithfulness brings us hope and confidence, comfort and encouragement regardless of life's circumstances. So Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the reading of your word. The reading alone is a blessing. Your words are life. They're powerful. They're discerning. And they've been preserved for us. Lord, they meant things when David wrote them. They mean things to us today as well. So God, we ask that your Holy Spirit now would come and help us and help me in the preaching of your word. Lord, that it would benefit, that it would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it, and that we would be changed and encouraged by it today. I pray these things in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we consider this psalm, and it's a great psalm, David is declaring the faithfulness of God. We see it in verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And we see it again in verse 10. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Now, to fully appreciate Psalm 57, you have to understand when David wrote it. You have to get the context. It is a profound context. Now, this is David's writing this psalm after he's been anointed to be the next king. So he's anointed by Samuel, the great prophet, to become the king of Israel. I think that would be fairly significant. And he's called out of the field. It's all the brothers that pass by. Samuel, it's no, it's not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. You know, and here comes in, you know, David's called in, and it's him. Wow, I'm going to be the king of the nation. This psalm, he writes it after he's defeated Goliath. Okay, fairly big deal. The whole nation quakes. And David goes out with his sling and hits him and then cuts off his head. So he's defeated Goliath. This is after many, many military successes that he's had. And this is after loyal service to Saul. Saul is the king, and David has been a loyal person. I mean, extraordinarily loyal to Saul and a real servant to Saul. You think, well, things seem to be going well. It's easy to talk about God's faithfulness when things are going well, and I think it's easy to trust in God when things are going well. It would seem that things are going well for David. He, you know, anointed king, defeats Goliath, many military victories, and he's been loyal to the king. Life is good, and my time's coming. Except Saul, out of jealousy, was trying to kill David, and actually tried to kill him twice. And David flees to a place called Gath, where he pretends to be insane so they wouldn't kill him there. And he ends up in a cave with a bunch of outcasts. And actually, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel, it's a great story. But in 1 Samuel 21, let me just read the context. This 1 Samuel 21 and 22 gives you the context for Psalm 57. It'll help you appreciate what David writes in Psalm 57. And in verse 12, it says this. And David took these words, there's these positive words about him, to heart. But these words are about his greatness. And he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought me this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And then they let David go. Achish is worried that David could be a rival and a threat. And that's why David does these things. And then David departs. He departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So here's David. All these great things in one sense he's accomplished, and he's ended up in a cave. He's pretending to be insane. Literally, he's drooling and probably marking the doors. You can just see this guy taken into Achish, a guy who's going to be anointed to be king, right, the Davidic kingdom. And the guy's like, you know, comes in and he's like, scratching on the walls and, you know, drooling and spitting and acting nuts. And Achish's like, this guy's a crackpot. Get him out of here. And then David ends up with who? Outcast and misfits. People in debt. People embittered. And it's in this context that David writes Psalm 57. It's perfect. I mean, this is real life. I mean, what psalm would you write after these promises and these successes and after godly character? And this is how life is treating you. I have to act insane, and I'm surrounded with a bunch of losers, and they're my 400 men. Life is not turning out the way anybody would predict for David in this moment. And that's what we see. And now what do we see him doing? Well, he's declaring God's faithfulness in adversity. He's declaring God's faithfulness in life's challenges. And you know what else he's doing? He's worshiping. Look back in Psalm 57. Look at verse 7, because he's worshiping here. My heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He's in the midst of challenges, unanticipated challenges. You might say unfair treatment. He's declaring God's faithfulness, and he's declaring God's praise. That's what we see him doing. So, three things I'd like to offer from Psalm 57 this morning. One, faithfulness ascribed. Secondly, is faithfulness assured. And then lastly, is faithfulness applied. First, faithfulness described. Faithfulness described. What does it mean when we say God is faithful? Theologian Wayne Grudem said it this way. God's faithfulness means that God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he's promised. He will always do what he has said and fulfill what he has promised. A.W. Pink said it this way. Far above all finite comprehension is the unchanging faithfulness of God. And this is where God's attributes, you love that they're all together. So you have God's immutability, that he doesn't change. Right? If God changed, maybe he's not going to be faithful tomorrow. So these attributes have to function together. He's immutable. He's unchanging. He doesn't get from good to worse, or he doesn't improve at all. He's unchanging. But he's unchanging to what? His faithfulness. Far above all finite comprehensions, the unchanging faithfulness of God. Everything about God is great, vast, and incomparable. He never forgets, never fails, never falters, never forfeits his word. To every declaration of promise or prophecy, the Lord has exactly adhered. In all his relationships with his people, God is faithful. He may be safely relied upon. No one ever yet really trusted him in vain. And we'll talk about this in apply, but I think that's absolutely true. I have no regrets when I followed God and trusted. My regrets always have been around following my own counsel and my own desires. I mean, my regrets all deal with when I'm in charge and doing what I think's right. No regrets in really following God because he's been so faithful. And you start thinking about these things, you know, what are those faithful things that God talks about? So you start thinking about forgiveness of sins, 1 John 1:9. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That could be the only promise I share with you today, and it'd be enough. That's the only promise I really need to share. There's something I can say to you that's so absolutely true this morning. You can think this way. My sins, you know, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part, but the whole. All of them. He's faithful and he's just, right? Because he just forgave sins without justice. So how did he do that? Well, he's just because he imparted my sins to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid for him. Therefore, it represents faithfulness and justice for me now to be forgiven. And I'll be forgiven because of Christ. He's faithful to do that. I mean, I think about this, and I just think about, you know, Lord, all my sins, past, present, future, the ones I get and the ones I don't even understand and perceive yet. You know, I think there's one thing to confess the sins we know and ask forgiveness. What about the ones you're not aware of yet that everybody else is aware of, but you're not, right? And everybody else is talking about, and you're like, they don't see it right. No, they do. They probably see it very clearly. You're just blind. And you know, those sins, forgiven. I'm grateful that at the end of my life, I won't have to, in one sense, have a last rite. You know, something that will make sure I'm okay. So I'm okay because of Christ. I anticipate dying with unconfessed sins because I'll probably sin 1 minute before I die. I won't have time. There's going to be something in my mind. And there's gonna be, oh, Lord, forgiven. All my sins are forgiven. I think about, you know, that promise. I think about the promise that he'll deliver us from temptation. He's faithful. There's a way out. So therefore, I don't have to sin. Boy, isn't that great? That's liberty. How many people feel like I can't change? I'm stuck. Now there's a liberty. God gives me a way out. I think faithful to love me through trials. Romans 8. You start thinking about all those wonderful promises in Romans 8. That nothing will separate me from the love of God. Nothing. That's a promise. Okay, that's a promise. And that's true, whether we feel it or not. You know, Jeff's shared enough. You know what he's going through. And you know, I think about, you know, it was tough for him when he went up to New York and was in the hallway and, you know, an IV, and they leave him for 18 hours, you know, and then somebody comes by, hey, we're going to be doing major surgery. And what, you know, where did that come from? And, you know, we're getting, the conversations with his parents. And you can feel something, but the reality is God loved him no less, and God was with him no less in those moments. And I know that's our comfort as parents. We love, but we don't have all we need to change things. God loves them. And that's been our confidence and comfort as parents. You know, I think about God being faithful to present us blameless and faithful to provide for us. You know, shared recently, you know, we were going through our financial building of the church, and you know, I mean, I have all this history of God's faithful provision for me as a Christian school teacher for 9 years, a pastoral ministry now for 25 years. So I've really been in ministry almost 32 years now, all my married life, so for 2 years of school, and just how God's been faithful to provide over and over and over again. When it didn't make sense, there was no way out. And yet, I'm here, you know, and I haven't missed a meal, which is obvious. And, you know, there's just, you know what? God's been faithful. Even when I haven't trusted, he was faithful. I remember when we were in the midst of our building program for our church, you know, back in Sovereign Grace in Marlton, and you know, we're building that, and we're encouraging people to give. And I think we're in our third year of giving. And I remember as I'm exhorting the church, here I'm leading the church, right? Mr. Faithful, visionary guy, and leading the church, you know, and all this kind of, and I'm leading the church. And as I'm sharing with the church about giving another year, this thought comes to my mind. I have this happen to me a number of times. Thoughts come to my mind during messages, and usually I get rebuked when they come to my mind. And so I try not to think too much while I'm preaching. Just keep it in front of you because it's dangerous. And this thought came to my mind as I'm exhorting people to give another year. This is our third year, maybe going on our fourth year. And this thought comes to my mind. I can't wait till we're done this and this money comes back into my budget. Now, as I said that, I'm exhorting you guys to give. You know, I'm exhorting people in this room. Hey, give in faith. God will take care of you. I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, I can't wait till I'm done this building program and the money comes back into my budget. And at that point, I'm exhorting, I'm still talking, I'm having a side conversation with the Lord who's saying, whose money? And basically the Lord said, I mean, it was as clear as a bell in my mind, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. One, I don't need your money. But two, haven't I always provided for you? You missed the point. And I just see in those moments like that, you know what that is, folks? That's not really rebuke and correction. That's God rescuing my soul from trusting the wrong things and loving the wrong things. I say, yeah, I was trusting the wrong things. And God's rescued me. That's a faithfulness. And he's been faithful to provide. You know, he was faithful to provide through all that. Even though I had two daughters that got married during that time, I kept saying, hey, single for life, it's the way to go. And they were not buying that in that moment. And you know, God was faithful to provide. And these are promises that he'll always do and fulfill for us. So that's God's faithfulness described. Secondly, God's faithfulness assured. Okay, and we'll see it function for David because we know it functions for him. Right? God does deliver him from the hand of Saul. God does make David king, right? God's faithful in David's life. These things happen for David. He's not going to be put to shame, okay? God does save him, okay? The people that dug a pit for him, they do fall into it for themselves. So God is faithful to all the things that he says to David. You're going to be, there's going to be a Davidic kingdom. There is one. And there's going to be a guy, there's going to be an heir who's going to rule on that throne forever. He fulfills these promises to David. David will tell us about this when we see him in heaven, how God was faithful to these promises. Now, the great thing in faithfulness assured is God's faithfulness is based on his character and not our worthiness. Okay? God's faithfulness is based in who he is, not who we are. Okay? And that's crucial. If it was based on my reciprocity with him, then it would break. Okay? If it was a two-way street, I'd have no hope because I keep going the wrong way down the street. Okay? This is really based completely in his worthiness and not his character and not our worthiness or our character. That's what it's based in, and this is our hope. Listen to what it says in Scripture, Exodus 34:6. When the Lord's describing himself, when I say God, faithfulness is part of his essential nature. Exodus 34 is when God's revealing himself to Moses on the mountain. You know, Moses saying, show me. So here's the essence of God. He's going to pass by and he's going to declare, you know, who he is. And he says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then in Deuteronomy 7:9, it says this, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. If you think about God's faithfulness, we don't have to go far in Scripture to find it. We can go to Genesis 3. I mean, that soon, really. And when's faithfulness? It's in the fall. When man falls, there's a promise. There's going to come one who's going to come and crush the head of the enemy and bring you back. You've destroyed what I created. The penalty of that's death. This could be it, the end of human history. There'll be no human history, right? God's quite intent to be in the Trinity alone, right? He has perfect fellowship. He didn't need anything. So it's not like God was like, man, we got to come up with plan B because, I'm lonely. God would have been, we don't know why, unsearchable wisdom of God. Why does God create us and all? And because he's perfectly happy in the Trinity, eternally happy. And yet he does choose to create. And the moment it's messed up, by willful man turning his back on a loving, gracious, kind God, God promises something that's going to happen. And he fulfills that thousands of years later in Christ, where Christ is crucified, and he's bruised, and he's crushed, but he does ultimately defeat the enemy. And so we have that promise from the very beginning, and he's faithful to all these promises. A.W. Tozer said this about it. He could not be unfaithful, since that would cause him to change. God could not be unfaithful, because that would cause him to change. So his faithfulness is based in his character and not our worthiness. Which takes us to our last point. Faithfulness applied. Faithfulness applied. What difference, and maybe the question is, what difference does God's faithfulness make to us? I think it's probably obvious. It makes all the difference. What difference does it make? Well, I want you to think again about David. Let's think about what David's writing, what David's experiencing. David's had remarkable faith. He's had remarkable success. He's had remarkable loyalty. I mean, you would think he had opportunities to kill Saul and doesn't. I mean, think about that. I've been anointed to be king. Saul's obviously lost his mind as an evil king. I have an opportunity to kill Saul, and he doesn't take it. I'm not going to accomplish God's purposes in my own means. I really am trusting God to do something. And you would think that would change Saul, like, wow. And Saul actually does have these things, like, David, I'm so sorry. Come back so I can try to kill you again. I mean, David's like, hey, no thank you. I've been there and done that, and I trust God. I don't trust you. And so he's going through this remarkable loyalty. He's had a remarkable commission. He's going to be king, and it's going to be a kingdom that never ends. But he's in remarkable difficulty. David is in remarkable difficulty in Psalm 57. I mean, life is not making sense. This is God's faithfulness in the midst of life's challenges, and it's God's enduring faithfulness. But he finds comfort and hope in God. Look at verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. And again in verse 3 he says, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. David finds comfort and hope from God when life's not making sense. And why the context is so important, because I think it can be easy to pontificate spiritual truths, right? It can be easy to say, hey, I know you're going through this, just trust God, and the beige, I know it's hard and you're disappointed, just trust God. And there's other people, right, with illnesses or challenges, family challenges. So, as even mentioned, Father's Day for some can be a painful day. You know, like, this is not what it was supposed to be. Life's not what it's supposed to be for David. He's not just writing you theology. He's writing you theology that's also steeped in real personal experience. God is my refuge. So as I'm acting crazy and in a cave with a bunch of outcasts, God is my refuge. God will be our refuge. You must imagine the faith and encouragement he must be imparting to people who are talking to him, who probably don't get, why didn't you kill the king? This was your chance. This was your chance to achieve what Samuel, the great prophet, has prophesied over you. No, I'm trusting God. They're seeing something. And remember, folks, you know, David still ends up being a king who fails. We still needed a king who didn't fail. We needed a greater king who even trusted himself to God's faithfulness even more. And we got one. Because Jesus entrusts himself to him who judges justly when he's being crucified on a tree. I trust the faithfulness of my Father, and in him I take, I mean, you can see Jesus, in him I take refuge. I mean, Jesus is the king, right? Because David does blow it eventually in a couple ways. David wasn't a good enough king. We still needed a better king, a better king who would always trust the Lord in adversity. And Jesus is that one. I entrust myself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter 2:23. I entrust myself. So even though life, these things, he'll be faithful. And obviously was. So David finds great comfort and hope. This God is the same God for us. This God is the same God for Christ Church. Right? So even today, I mean, there's certain things that you've experienced and haven't. I mean, folks, there's not many church plants that start out the way you're starting out. Okay, they have teams of 50 people that are committed, wonderful people, that have finances enough to actually lease a building to be in it 24/7. I mean, God's blessing is among you, upon you in unique ways. But also, I would say, you know what? There's not many church plants. There's church plants that get sent out when their pastor's really sick. It's part of your history. It's part of what God, the story God's telling in your midst. You know, some of you are going to have your own personal challenge, right? You're going to be in the church plant, and there's going to be that, the thrill of that. And then you're going to have something on this that's just going to come from left field. And God's in that. And you're going to experience, how's God been faithful to us? It's going to be part of your history. It's important that you tell the story. It's important you remember the story. So, you know, when was the, I think Stephen asked, I think you asked last night, yesterday, Jeff, when were you hoping to be in the building? Or somebody asked, and, or who was it? Andy asked, and Jeff said, Easter. You thought we were going to be there for Easter. You know, we're in July. We're 4th of July. You're going past holidays one after another, folks. You know, you didn't anticipate the delay, right? Didn't anticipate, it costs a little bit more than we thought. There's going to be tons of anticipated blessings, anticipated challenges. How's God been faithful to us in them? Personally, and then also corporately. And that will give you comfort and hope. That'll give you great comfort and hope. You know, some of you may know, we're facing some financial challenges, you know, back at home. And we're talking to our folks about it, and we're having good conversations. And at the end of the day, I mean, here's my confidence. I hope it changes, and I think it can change. Yeah, you know, God, you really don't need the building. You've never been dependent on the building. And we were experiencing God when we were, you know, Cooper Elementary School. And, you know, you experienced God in a home. Right? You experienced God here. God's not dependent on means. And so you'll experience God's comfort and hope, and he'll be your refuge when life's hard. And may David's story help your story. Secondly, we can also have confidence. So faithfulness applied, okay? We get comfort and hope. I think we can also be confident. Okay, look at verse 2. I cry out to God Most High. And he was crying out, folks. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. God fulfills his purpose for me. God did fulfill his purpose for David. David does become king, and there is the Davidic throne with a ruler who will rule forever. So God is faithful to this, and that brings confidence. He's confident that God will fulfill his purpose for him, even though right now there'd be no reason to have confidence. I've had to act insane. I'm in a cave. I got 400 losers with me, with a king still out to get me. But he has confidence for God to fulfill his purpose in him, and God does do that. We know God does that. We know David does become king. The same is true for us. The same is true for you individually. God will fulfill his purpose. Put your name here. This can be your psalm. God will. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. This is something that you can have and is true for you as well. And it's true for you individually. So when I think about this, I think of some text. So maybe you're concerned, are you going to make it? You know, are you going to continue to walk with the Lord? And how are you going to deal with sins that you're struggling with? Well, let me give you some wonderful promises. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I am sure of this, Paul writing, and he knows adversity, unexplainable adversity, serving God, writing most of the New Testament, the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet he's always being persecuted, stoned, shipwrecked, cold, hungry, abandoned. And yet he entrusts to him who judges justly, and he knows that one's holding something for him. Okay? Here's what Paul says. Paul, who was a terrorist against Christianity, who's been saved by grace, kept by grace. Paul says this to this church, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Paul again writing says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And then probably one of the wonderful, wonderful benedictions in Scripture, Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God has rescued me over and over and over from loving and trusting the wrong things. So what's my history? It's not of my godliness, it's of his faithfulness. I mean, in moments that are just unexplained, in messages where God rescues me, you know, and just speaks to me, in my marriage, in my family, in times when I, you know, when you have, I remember in my early 20s, maybe it was late teens, one point when it's just, one of those times I knew I was a Christian, but just one of those times I was just tired of it all, and just said, I'm just going to go sin right now. I'm just sick of it. And I'm just going to go find someone and sin with them. And I couldn't find anybody. You know, it's like, what a loser. You're a loser when it comes to sinning. You're a loser. You know, like you can't even sin right. And I thought, you know what? The Lord just shut doors even when my heart was just rebellious. And he rescued me from being rebellious. And it's over and over again. But this is my, what's the confidence? God will keep you. God will rescue again and again. I've recently preached on God being a good shepherd. He loves his sheep, and he finds those that are lost, and they're usually lost by their own volition, right? They just wander off, and he finds joy in rescuing them. You know, you read, we're getting into Luke and parts of Luke, so you have the prodigal son, you have the lost coin, you have all these things, and it's all the joy in the finding. It's the joy of God's rescuing. The joy of the prodigal son who's coming home. It's the joy of the father. You know, it's just That's what he does for us. So why will you make it? Right? Because you could have doubts. I've had doubts. Will I change? Will I make it? Or will I shipwreck my faith? Why you'll make it is because God's faithful. That should be a great encouragement and confidence to your soul. And it should be a confidence for this church plant. Why will you make it together? Okay? Jeff's gifted leader, gifted preacher. You know, when I pray for him, I pray for all of you, and I pray for his illness, I feel more for him sometimes as a father and a husband than your pastor, because I think God could give you another pastor. I mean, I'm not, by the way, there's no predictions here. Don't read in anything I'm saying. I'm just talking about it as a father's prayer for him. But God loves you, you know, and it's not based on Jeff. And I think this part of one of the things I wonder for this church, you wouldn't start with a guy who could be sick some way. And, you know, God wants to let you know it wasn't really ever up to him either or dependent on him. You're not. It's God. It's God that's going to be faithful to this church. What's your story going to be 20 years from now as Christ Church, Philly? It's going to be the same story that this just tells everywhere. God's faithful. He saves people. He keeps people. He transforms people. He then takes people that are dissimilar and unites them. He takes people that shouldn't like each other and they love each other. You know? He preserves marriages that have done damage to one another. You know? And people are like, who've done damage over years sometimes from another, who like think they can't. No, he's done that. And he's done it over and over. He's done it over and over again. That's your story. Christ Church, that's 10 and 20 years from now. You're going to be reflecting. You're going to be telling people about what's God done. People maybe look, I don't know, maybe that room is going to be filled and there's other churches that are planted and you're going to look back. You're not going to be tempted to congratulate yourselves. You're going to be like, God, it's marvelous for us. Your works are marvelous for us to behold. Marvelous. You've done beyond and in spite of. And you're going to tell a story that glorifies our great Father. Let's pray. God, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful, lavish grace to us and your faithful grace to us. God, I thank you for the stories that people already have of your faithfulness. But God, every day we live, that story expands. Every day. Lord, sometimes when we're in the midst of it, we're troubled and we feel like we're in the storm. And Lord, then we need to find you as a refuge till the storm passes by and we can begin to see again. And Lord, I know there could be some here right now. They're in a storm. And it's frightening. Lord, I pray for them that they would take refuge in you in the shadow of your wings till the storm passes. And then they would raise up, Lord, and declare the faithfulness of their God. Do what David did. Declare his faithfulness. Declare your praise. Declare your salvation. So God, I thank you that you're a wonderfully, amazingly, unchanging, faithful God. May we tell that story well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.